Thank you, worship team. Thank you for lending your gifts to us. And Bill, thanks for coming out from Mountain View to bang on the bass. Always good to... And the drums. Praise the Lord for drums. If you've been coming to High Plains since day one, I'm a huge drum fan. I can't play them, but I'm a huge drum fan. Percussion is, yeah, I love it. So we're going to open God's word this morning. And like we prayed, we're going to trust that the Lord's going to teach us through it. Last week, we talked about this fancy word called metamorphosis. You probably remember it from Sunday school or maybe from your school days. And we talked about how it's really interesting that the caterpillar goes through this transformation stage and becomes this beautiful thing. But we lose sight of the fact sometimes that what's in the butterfly was in the caterpillar. And what God is doing and wants to do in me and in you is take what he has put in us, that faith that he has given us, and really transform that into something entirely new. Transforming, changing, it's to be different. And for the Christian, it's a way of life for us. This is what God has intended. We don't always want to become what God intends us, it has for us. And we go through life and we try out all sorts of crazy things to try and change the outward appearance of us, whether it's a crash diet or plastic surgery or get a new hairdo or new clothes. I think we go through life and we embrace change when it's changing the outside. I read a story this last week about a man who was selling a warehouse, maybe very similar to this building. I mean, if you don't know, this used to be the town supermarket for decades. This was the supermarket. And when we came to be aware that this building was going to be put up for rent, it was just a hole. Actually, the only thing that existed was this wall here and the old meat locker, which is now our cry room, nursing room. This man was selling this old warehouse, and the building had been empty for months. And it was in desperate need of repairs. There was graffiti all over the inside and outside of the warehouse. The windows were broken. Gangs had come along and smashed everything up. Trash was everywhere. And as the seller was showing this warehouse to this buyer, this landlord made sure that to assure the man that I will replace all of the windows. I will clean up all of the graffiti and we'll get it all cleaned up. We'll get the garbage out of here. And the buyer simply said, forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I'm not concerned about the building. What I want is the site. And I really believe that that's exactly what God has for us. Compared with that, God has complete renovation in mind for us. And our efforts as we go through life, our efforts to polish things up, seem a bit trivial, almost like just sweeping out that warehouse when the warehouse is slated for the wrecking ball. It's going to be torn down and something new is going to come out of it. The biblical truth is that when we become God's child, when he saves us, that old life is over and he makes everything new at that point. All he wants in our lives is just permission to build on that site. And so as we come to our text, in life, sometimes hope is far away from us because we've all messed up. We've all said things that we wish we could take back. We've all done things that we wish we could undo. We miss opportunities, and this happens in every sphere of our life, doesn't it? Everywhere we have lived, sometimes at work we make mistakes. Sometimes we even hurt the people that we love closest to us. And because we all mess up, we'd like to start over. We'd like to turn our backs on the past. We want to look forward. And we want to look forward to hope and hope that this time things are going to get better. I think there's something really exciting about starting over, about new beginnings. It's a very exciting day for this church. We're only a little bit over 4 years old, but we started with 20 people, and we started in a garage, and then we moved to the fire station down the road, and then for the last 3.5 years or so, we've been down at that little building on the corner down there. And this really is, it's a bit like starting over, because there's new challenges, there's new experiences, there's new opportunities. I don't know about you, but a lot of people love starting out a new year, right? Big plans, things we want to accomplish. We look back over the past year, we realize there's probably some things I wish I had done differently. Maybe you've had these thoughts. We all can remember back what it was like to start a new year at school. Right, new textbooks and new school supplies, maybe some new clothes, hopefully some new teachers for me, because I got expelled all the time. And then there's the infamous New Year's resolutions. This year, I'm going to do blank. And we lay that out. I'm going to do my homework every day, or I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to exercise regularly. The list goes on and on and on. A new beginning. I think people generally like to start over. I was reminded, you've probably heard it, Tim McGraw's song, right? My next 30 years. What did he say? Oh, on my next 30 years, I'm going to watch my weight. I'm going to eat a few more salads and not stay up so late. Drink a little lemonade and not so many beers. That's what I look forward in my next 30 years. We all like to start over. Why? Because there's hope. There's hope in the future. There's hope for something better. But we also go through life and maybe things don't always go like we'd like, and we lose hope. After many disappointments, we get worn down. The world loves to do this to us. It loves to knock us down so that we lose hope. And a person can only start over so many times. It's like banging your head against a brick wall. What's the point? Why should I go on? Why should I keep doing this when I'm just going to mess up again? Now, of course, everybody is different. Everybody varies. For some people, it's a few disappointments, and there's a loss of hope and a giving up. For other folks, it almost seems like that there's no way they could ever give up. I had the privilege of just finishing the book Unbroken. Louis Zamperini, they just made a movie about it. I'm a big fan of reading books before the movie, so plus it's a lot cheaper, because once it hits Redbox, it's only a buck or something. But it's amazing to me what those men went through in the Pacific that were captured by the Japanese. Just absolutely astounding that the hope that they hung on to for years and years, even just seeing a simple Allied B-29 fly over their head, gave them enough hope to go on for many more years. It was amazing to me. Everybody varies. In the Bible, we see a great story of lost hope and of renewed hope. In John chapter 4, in the Gospel of John, you may have heard this before, there was a woman who went out of her house in the middle of the day to get water. And it's extremely hot outside, but she's completely alone, and she begins to walk to the outskirts of town. She could have chosen a cooler part of the day to go get water, but she chose that middle of the day because so that she wouldn't have to face people. See, the woman was sort of the town bad girl. She had a very bad reputation. The man that she was living with was not her husband. She'd already had five husbands. Five times she tried to start over. Five times she tried to build and start a new life. And it seems like in the story that she's now given up on marriage. She's given up possibly on happiness, on hope. And she may have, maybe she felt that there was no way to turn back. There was no new start for her. There was no new beginning. She was an outcast, and she, I'm sure, learned to live without hope. But this woman was not alone in her point of hopelessness. She had all these disappointments. We could probably look at this woman and really relate to her. It can happen to anyone. After a while, you begin to feel like there is no new beginning. There is no hope. But hear this. The Bible does not agree with this line of thinking. The Bible does not agree with this feeling. In stark contrast to what this woman was feeling or thinking, the Bible speaks of new creations. So let's read our text here this morning. If you want to follow along in your Bible, or if you have a pew Bible, it's page 1157. It'll also be on the screen here. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a little bit of background on the book of Corinthians. It's actually a letter. It was a letter written by a man named Paul to the church in Corinth. And when the context here is important because, yes, it's addressed to Christians, but it's also written to a church that has a lot of problems, a lot of issues. Think of Corinth, take Las Vegas, and then strap Los Angeles and New York to it. That's sort of what Corinth was like. Very hip, very trendy, lots of sin, all kinds of money going on. That's Corinth. And the church is in this middle of this, and the church is being affected by the culture. And so Paul is writing this letter to correct them in some ways, but also to encourage them as well. And we pick up in chapter 5, verse 11. And Paul goes on to say this, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all," talking about Jesus, "so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The scripture, what it talks about here, this new creation, Scripture is very clear. If anyone has dedicated himself or herself to Christ and to live for Christ, that person is a new creature. And this new creation, the word in the Greek here literally means that Jesus he performs an act of creation. He starts it from new. It's not merely reforming somebody or rehabbing somebody. It's not just making the outside look better. No, it's a completely new creation. They've become a brand new person. If you're a Christian here this morning, understand this. You are a brand new person from the inside out. And with that, if you're a new creation, you bring a brand new life to your family, to the world, to your church. Let's go back to verse 14, and Paul explains how this can take place. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all," that Jesus died for everyone, "therefore all have died with him. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Without that, there is no possibility of new creation. Without the death of Christ on the cross, not all one of us has any hope whatsoever, but he did. Today we're going to celebrate two baptisms right after communion here. What we're talking about here, this is exactly what baptism symbolizes. Your old life dies and you are buried under the water. And when you stand up out of the water, you're a new person, a new creation. This is why Paul can say confidently that the old has gone, the new has come. When we go back to our Bible story in John, in the Gospel of John, We see that Jesus offered this sort of new life to this hopeless woman. And as she gets near the well, she notices Jesus sitting there. And I'm sure thought, what is he doing there? Maybe she wanted him to turn away, but she needed water. Maybe she thought that, well, he'll just ignore me. But he doesn't. Instead, what does Jesus do? He asks for some water. He asks for a drink. Now, Jesus should never have spoken to her in this situation, because the etiquette of the day, the culture of the day, absolutely forbid him talking to her for three reasons. First of all, she was a woman. It was a man did not speak to a woman if her husband was not present, or her father if she wasn't married. Also, she was a Samaritan, and he was a Jew. And the Jews and the Samaritans back then treated each other just like the Jews and the Palestinians do today. Absolute, total hatred. And then the third reason why Jesus probably shouldn't have spoken to her is because she was a sinner. She was living in sin. She was dirty. I'm sure that probably most people wouldn't speak to her because of her reputation or her background. Jesus shouldn't have spoken to her, but Jesus did. And then Jesus offers her what? He offers her the living water. The living water, he says, that quenches somebody's thirst and gives eternal life. When you read through the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, you'll see this reference over and over again of living water, or the fountain of water. And it's a direct reference to God. When Jesus says, I am the living water, he is literally saying, I am God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I'm exactly what you need in your life. And at first, the woman doesn't really realize what he's talking about. But then Jesus starts to get really personal, and he starts telling her about her failed marriages, and he reminds her of her past and all her disappointments. And I am sure that with each word that came out of Jesus' mouth, that door, that pain, that hopelessness, that it got larger and larger. But she begins to realize that he's not condemning her. He's offering her a brand new beginning. And she does exactly what we do. She starts to throw up a smoke screen. She tries to step away from what Jesus is offering. She changes the topic. She tries to lure him away from the issue of her past and her life, by coming up with a popular religious debate. She tries to deflect Jesus away from her sin, try and distract him away from her disappointments. Really, what I think she was doing is steering him away from her pain. It's not easy to confront our failures, our disappointments in life. In fact, it's really possible for us to begin to sort of accept it and sort of live in a spiritual poverty, and live without hope. Because at a certain point, to hope becomes scary. Hope, if we begin to hope again, we start to think things like, well, if I hope again, I'm just going to get disappointed again. If I love again, I'm just going to get hurt again. If I try and start over again, I'm just going to fail one more time. But however scary we might think that this new start or this new beginning is, that's exactly what the Bible is, exactly what God is promising. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you are a new creation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there is hope. What happens when somebody comes to faith, is saved by God? What happens to this new creation? What happens after we get the chance to start anew? Paul says something very interesting, if you caught it there, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. Notice that there. Paul is saying that God did the work. God reconciled man back to him. God did not reconcile himself down to man. He reconciled man, us, back to himself, it says, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is absolutely amazing to me, that God saves us, and now our heart is God's will, and he begins this work of recreation inside of us, changing us from the inside out, and he immediately makes us his ambassador. I don't know about you, but if you get a new job or a new position in an organization or something like that, you're the new guy. You got to work your way up. You got to get seniority. You got to get some credibility behind you before you can do anything, right? Not the same with God. God says, no, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you for all of eternity. And at that second, you're my ambassador. You get to go across your neighborhood and your town and your work and your country and the globe and tell everybody about me. You are my ambassador. We're not treated like scum. We're not beaten down. No, instead it says we're entrusted with this amazing message of reconciliation, that a human being can be reconciled back to God. It's possible, and there's real hope. Suddenly, our lives have a much larger purpose than just living comfortably or just trying to get by. So back to our story in John. Eventually, the woman at the well realizes that this is the Messiah, and he begins to recreate her. He begins to change her. We see it right in the text. Outwardly, she looks the same. She's got the same clothes, the same hairdo, everything. It's all, but on the inside, she's a new creation. She begins to change. She no longer sees herself as a hopeless outcast. Instead, she knows the truth, and she has a message that she wants to share. The Messiah is here, the Christ. God has reconciled us to him. And this woman who walked to the well, she walked there alone. She walked there without hope. She walked there without a future. And then what do we see at the end? She goes running back to town. And she goes, finds everybody that she can. And she tells them that I've met the Messiah. He told me things that only God could know. This is what the account in John chapter 4, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Remember, this was the woman of ill repute. But because now they have heard it, they believe. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Awesome. When we meet Jesus as our personal Messiah, our lives are filled. They're filled with a purpose. We become his ambassadors. We are entrusted with this message of reconciliation. So when we hear this truth, this biblical truth, one question we might ask is, okay, and kind of a standard pastor, preacher question, where does this message leave us today? I would change that. I would say, where does this message find us today? Perhaps in your life, things are going well. Maybe you've made a few mistakes or messed up a little, but you're still living with that hope, that real hope of heaven, that hope that you can start over, you can turn a new leaf, you can drop those bad habits and pick up good ones. Maybe, perhaps right now in your life, things are falling apart. You've tried starting over and over and over and over. And you realize, you may think that it's a worthless attempt to try one more time. You've lost all hope in any real new beginning. Maybe you've met the Messiah. And regardless of what ups and downs you've had, regardless of the things that you've tried, You know now that it's a promise to you, a promise of a new start, of a new beginning, and that God doesn't want us to live in hopelessness. That's why he stepped off his throne and came down to earth and died for you. He doesn't want us to live in hopelessness. If you know and trust Jesus as your Savior this morning, hear it again. You're his ambassador. He has set you on his mission. You've been liberated. You've been set free from trusting in yourself. You've been set free from no hope. And now you have a message to carry, a message that God has made things right between you and him. It doesn't really matter where we are today. It doesn't matter what we've done, because today is a new day, a new beginning in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Amen.